to our worship service. May the Spirit of God be in our midst, convicting, encouraging, comforting, guiding, whatever the need may be. It is because of Jesus Christ that we're here to bring honor and glory to His name. We want to continue studying the book of Ephesians. We come now to chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. As we continue this study through the book, I'd like for us to keep in mind, I believe it's important that we keep in mind the overall focus or the overall emphasis of the book of Ephesians, and that is of godly living. It's the first several chapters, first three chapters, Paul built the case for or made the case or explained the reason why we should live godly lives. And then the last three chapters, which we're in now, he's getting more specific. He's given us some of the, explaining how it should work, how it would look. I'm amazed again as I study the Word of God, the wisdom of God, that suppose God would have just have given us in this book a whole list of things not to do. Would we know how we should live? We would know how we should not live, but that isn't always definitive of to how we should live. But God, I'm thankful that God didn't do that, and He doesn't do that today either. He doesn't just come to us with a list of don'ts, things not to do. Rather, it's in the affirmative, things that we should do. And while there are things listed here in this passage that we should avoid doing, there's more emphasis given on what we should be doing. So we want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21 at this time. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, excuse me. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the last half of chapter 4, we noticed that there was one main point and there were multiple subpoints that built on that one or added to that one main point. And I see that here again in chapter 5, here the first part of chapter 5 as well. Main point here being is we're called to be followers of God. And then we want to look at that this morning. What does it look like? And actually the subpoints will actually point out or describe in a more complete way what it looks like to be an imitator, what it looks like to be a follower of God. To be imitators of God as dear children, does that seem overwhelming to you? Imitate God? Where would we start? How do we even begin? The whole concept of God is huge. But thankfully, the writer narrows it down for us here. As we begin the passage, we see the word therefore in verse 1. And that refers back, I believe, to the last three verses. I think if you want to get technical about it, I think it could refer back to the whole book of Ephesians to this point, but if we specifically go back to verse 30 of chapter 4, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. Be imitators of God as dear children. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on the phrase, as dear children, says this: the meaning is, as those children which are beloved follow the example of a father, so we who are beloved of God should follow his example. What a simple rule this is when you think about it. Didn't I just say how complicated studying about God and thinking about God? Yet how simple it is. Follow God as he gives his direction. What a simple rule this is, and how much contention and strife would be avoided if it were followed. If every Christian, and I found this interesting, if every question, and also I think it's worded very well, if every Christian who is angry, unforgiving, and unkind would just ask himself the question, how does God treat me? It would save all the trouble and heartburning which ever exists in the church. Do you believe that this morning? If every Christian, that would include me, and that would include each of us here, if we would ask ourselves the question, how does God treat me? And then if we would treat others the same way, it would remove all contention and strife. That sounds so easy. I think we can just do that from here on out, right? So what does it mean to be imitators of God, to be followers of God? Point number one, I believe we see here, was we walk in love. Or we could say love as Christ loves. That's a sacrificial love among many things. It costs the giver something. Recently I saw the words written, I can't remember, I was trying to think where it was, if it was on the wall of a business somewhere or or what, but it said, it went like this, maybe not the exact quote, but this is the general thought. Jesus was asked how much he loved the world. He replied, this much, as he spread his arms open wide and was nailed on the cross. A lot could be said about sacrificial love. But I just have one question for each of us to ask ourselves this morning. How much is my love costing me? Be honest. How much is my love to others, to my fellow man, to my wife, to my child, to my son or daughter, to the brother or sister in church, to the guy who hates my guts at work? Do we have any of those? How much is my love to others costing me? Christ's love is also pure. We see that in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. And I'm intrigued here by the little word or. How often do we think of uncleanness as covetousness? At least this is in the New King James Version. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Yet that's exactly what it is. At the root of fornication is desiring something which is not yours, something which is not mine. Covetousness is the exact opposite of Christ's love. Covetousness and unclean living seek to please and to benefit self, while Christ's love seeks to benefit others. Verse 4 speaks more about self-serving living, or living to please self. Filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. If people would just consider what they're actually saying, you've probably heard it. I'm not in any way going to attempt to repeat the things that we've heard through the years. You've heard, I've heard, people put together words that don't even make sense. If you stop and think about it, what they're actually saying, what they're actually calling somebody, wouldn't even be possible. But yet they just spew out the filth, the words, just like it's a second nature. And in most cases it is. Well, maybe it's the first nature. People would just stop and consider what they're saying. You know, these jokes, the filth that is spread around, usually meant to please self or to make self look good at the expense of someone else. And again, that's opposite of the love of Christ. I want us to notice a phrase here in verse 4, which I think is often overlooked. It's the phrase, which are not fitting. Tim Stauffer said that the other Sunday that in dealing with youth, people will often say, why can't I do this or why can't we do that? It's not spoken against in the Word of God. It's not, what's wrong with it, is a thought that we hear a lot. Melvin Lehman, back in our spring seminar, in referencing the headship veiling, said that people will ask the question, you know, in regards to the headship veiling, well, would it keep me out of heaven if I don't wear it? And he went on to say that that's really not the right approach to the question. That's really not the right question for the subject. Alan Roth, in addressing the wedding ban in a recent MEW, said people will say, well, what's wrong with it? Are you saying that it will keep me out of heaven if I wear it? And he went on to say that that's really not the right way we should look at it. Rather, the correct way is, how does it help me in my spiritual walk? What good is it? What does it promote in my life? How does it consider my weaknesses, my strength? What does it do in regards to my strengths or my weaknesses? Is it in line with other scriptures? You know, I'm glad we're hearing this kind of teaching because I believe it's important for us, especially a lot of us coming from traditional or from more conservative settings where the emphasis is on what is not being done versus what is being done. We talked about that in Sunday school. Sins that are not being committed. You know, I was thinking as Eddie was bringing that out this morning in Sunday school, that the example of the scribe and the Pharisee, or the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus gave. The Pharisee listed off a whole list of good things, of bad things that he was not doing. Maybe even some good things that he was doing. But Jesus said he was condemned in his spirit because he was proud. He wasn't humbling himself before God. What are we doing for the good of the kingdom? What are we doing that is pure? What are we doing that is right? What are we doing that is fitting or becoming as a representative of God's? You know, if we apply this concept to the gray areas of life, watch what happens. They tend to either get black or they get white, whiter. And I don't believe that this is done to justify sin. Rather, sin is clarified or exposed. You know, we could give the example of music. You know, if I listen to a certain type of music, what does that do? What good does that promote in my being? What am I, again, consider my weaknesses. What are my natural inclinations? What am I warring against as I walk with God? What is easy? What's one of the sins that's easily for me to get drawn into? How does listening to the type of music I do help me avoid that? Or doesn't it? Does it help me in that? Again, we need to be honest. Living as a follower of God, we live as Christ's love, which is sacrificially. Our love is pure, free from any hint of immorality or greed. And I don't believe that's something to take lightly, especially when we look at verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Does anyone here not understand that verse? Who is accountable? Any one of us here who is accountable before God, who has an understanding concept of what God wants from us, is any one of us not understand that verse this morning? Pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty serious. Second point then, first was we walk in love. Second point, we walk as light. A little two-letter word that I believe is very important. Not necessarily walk in light, but walk as light. It's more than just walking in the light. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I believe that being a follower of God is more than just walking with God on a well-lit pathway. And I don't want to undermine that in any way. I don't want to suggest that we're not walking with God in the lit path, in a path that he lights up, or a path that he shows the way. But rather, once we see that path, then we're willing to show it to others. You see what's involved here. It's more than just me being in the way. It's helping others find that way. By living it, by walking as light. You know, we could preach all day long, and again, there's nothing wrong with preaching, teaching what God wants for us, but I believe God wants us to go beyond that and live it out. Live as light in a dark world. for others to see and come to a knowledge of this light. Verse 8, walk as children of light. By living as light in a dark world, we're doing two things. We're exposing sin for what it is by showing a better way. And isn't that the best way to expose sin, or at least one of the good ways? I believe there are times when sin needs to be confronted by words, and what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is sin. But I believe also a good way to expose sin is to live a good example. Expose it by the right way, by doing what is right. So we're doing that. We're also filling a void that is left by the removal of sin. The safest way, or maybe we should say the only way to live a pure life, is to remove evil by confessing and forsaking sin, and then filling the empty with what is good and right by loving as Christ loved, or living as light. To just walk with God on a well-lit path is just to remove the evil from our lives, and that leaves a void that must be filled with something. What are you filling the void with? Some more comments here on that thought of what are we filling the void with, and I think this comes from the Matthew Henry commentary, but I'm not 100% sure about that. Says this, in verses 3 to 5, we notice sins that keep us out of heaven. Paul says that we must not only dread and avoid that which is displeasing to God. Are you with me here? We're not only to avoid sin, but we're to inquire and consider what will be acceptable to him. Searching the scriptures with this in view, thus keeping the greatest distance from these sins. I think that is just loaded for us this morning. The best way to avoid sin is not to study the sin and focus on the sin, but rather we're focusing on what God wants for me. How does God want me to live my life? Not just Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. He then goes on to prescribe some remedies against them. If we would not be entangled by the lust of the flesh, we must bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:9, which is one of our text verses this morning. Again, we're noticing this idea. It's not good enough just to remove evil from our lives. It's not good enough just to avoid sinning. There will be a void, and the sin will come back if we don't fill it with the love of Christ, if the Spirit of Christ doesn't fill that void. Let me read this again. If we would not be entangled by the lust of the flesh, we must bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 9. This is expected from the child of light, that, being illuminated, they also be sanctified by the Spirit, and thereupon bring forth his fruit, which is in all goodness and inclination to do good, and to show mercy and righteousness, which signifies justice in our dealings. There's a lot said there. What does it look like to walk as light? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, very familiar passage, which is a lot oftentimes referred to or referenced in a business dealing, where two men shouldn't be, an ungodly man and a godly man shouldn't be in a business partnership. But I'm not so sure, does it mean just actual friendship? Should we, let's read what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, or because of that, because we are the temple of the living God, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Is there anything more special than that we could ever hope for, than to be the sons of God, be called sons and daughters of God? I believe the next generation will be lost if our generation chooses only to walk in the light. And again, I'm not sure that I'm saying it quite as eloquently as I should be saying it, I don't mean that it's a problem for us to walk in the light. But walking in the light, I believe the scripture says, is telling us that walking in the light is more than just abstaining from evil. If that's all we're doing, there will be a void. There will be frustration at some point because you will fail. I will fail. We are not perfect people on this side of eternity. If our generation only chooses to walk in the light without being that light, someone said it this way, if we're learning but not participating. We could take our country, for example. Don't mean to get all political on you here this morning, but we have people that are on one side that are promoting socialism and equality for all. On the other side, we have people saying that capitalism works and there is no such thing as equality for all. But if we would consider some of the young people who are, and this is not, maybe not everybody for sure, but I think as a general rule, I think it does apply here. A lot of the young people who are accepting, embracing socialism, look at their experiences. Possibly they had parents that were rich and made a lot of money, but they kept it all for themselves, all the while neglecting their kids because they're too busy making money. Make, 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 hoard, hoard, hoard. What is that saying? Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. Make and hoard all we can get. All the while, people around are suffering or struggling to make ends meet. I believe that produces miserable, wretched people on both sides. Is it any wonder then that people are promoting the idea of socialism? Is it any wonder then that the youth of today feel that capitalism doesn't work because people aren't giving? What does chapter 4 say? Let him that stole, in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why? That he may have to give to him who has need. I don't believe it'll be any different in the church if we refuse to be that light. And we talked about it, Eddie talked about it in Sunday school this morning. It may look different for different of us. God may have a calling for you, for me, for someone else that's slightly different. Is there any verse in Scripture that tells us to sell our business and go volunteer on the mission field somewhere? Yet there's people that have done that. And that's just one example. Where is God calling you? Are you rejecting that call? It will be disastrous for the next generation if you are. If we refuse to be the light, the next generation will probably seek a different light. Point number three, walk as wise. Paul is talking about some pretty significant things here, I believe. Things that have eternal consequences. Talking about people who do or do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God in verse 5. We're not just talking about what I think this morning. It's not just about what Barry Morton thinks or Orlin Heggie thinks. It's not about just what New Hope says, although it may include that. It's not just about what the BMA conference says, although it may include that. We're talking about what God says this morning. We're looking at eternal destinies. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Because there is eternal destiny involved. Circumspectly simply means means diligently or carefully or with purpose. Or we could say here, intentional living. I'm living this way because. And it's not rooted in what I necessarily want, but what God wants. Not as people who are foolish, but as people who are wise. How does a fool live? Did you ever think about that? It's easy to search subjects, words. If you got a Bible app on your phone or somewhere, just type in the word fool and it brings up, I think there are over 180 references to a fool in the Bible. So we'll start through them here. Number one, no, not really. In Proverbs, there is a verse, though, that I think that accurately describes a foolish man and a wise man. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And I would just challenge you to do a study on a foolish man sometime. Do a study from the Bible on the word fool, on the life of a foolish person. How many times does it actually list a specific sin that the man is doing who is a fool? But rather, it's look what it says here. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Don't we all live that way? To a point? Now, I should qualify that. We're not just living as we think we ought. We're living as God wants us to live. I hope we're all understanding that. Some more contrasts of fools versus wise here. A foolish man will read the scripture to justify his actions, but a wise man will read the scripture to understand what the will of the Lord is. Big difference. We hear people all the time going to the word. And Justin, you can find scripture if you twist it and bend it and poke it and massage it and find another translation and another translation and get enough of translations, you can find scripture to justify just about anything. Is that really what you want to do? Be picking and pulling verses out that suit just your life? Is that really how God wants you to apply, how God wants you to absorb his word into your life? How he wants you to be the light? A foolish man will be filled with wine, but a wise man will be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, we see being filled with the Spirit. A foolish man will engage in filthy talk and coarse jesting, but a wise man will seek to edify and encourage others with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all the while having a thankful heart. Excuse me. As followers of God, we will be a people who seek to encourage others with spiritual songs and speech that edifies. We looked a little bit about that in chapter 4. Why? Again, is it important to be a person who speaks edification? Be a person who builds up other people? Is that really important? Why? Because the days are evil in verse 16. Why? Because we have a very powerful enemy who has a master plan for our defeat. Do you understand that concept this morning? As wonderful and magnificent and marvelous as God's plan is for us, we have an enemy that has a plan that is, I believe, just as detailed for our defeat. Why? Because my heart is full of thanksgiving and overflowing. You know, it's so wonderful, we just can't contain it. I guess I have a little more sympathy or a little more understanding for people carrying flower pots around. Maybe not, but I sort of get the idea of getting excited in Christ and motivating me to do something because of that. I hope you do too. Not that we're necessarily disruptive or drawing attention to ourselves, but you know, it's in here and it's just bubbling forth. There's a difference between a heart that is full and overflowing and a heart that is constantly dipping, spilling out because it's tipped over. The cup is tipped over. It never gets full. There's a big difference in that. Is your heart full? Have you allowed the Spirit to fill your heart first? Then and only then can you be encouraging to others. I'm reminded of the song, and I don't know where it's at. I know I heard it a long, long time ago, probably 8 or 10 years old, which is a little while. We sing because he loves us. We sing because he cares. We sing because we're thankful that he's listening to our prayers. We sing because we know with him we cannot lose. We sing because we want to share the good news. You can't sing praise to God and be drunk at the same time. And I believe the scripture would tell us that we can't do both at different times either. Can't or won't. Should I say the word won't? I believe we have to recognize our humanity here. Not excusing sin, not in any way. You can't sing and be thankful for God, to God for his calling on your life while you're telling dirty, filthy jokes and wallowing around in the mire and the filth of the world. You can't be praising God for his calling on your life at the same time. It just doesn't work. And I believe this scripture would tell us that we won't be doing him at different times either. It's rather startling, rather alarming, isn't it? You can't thank God for all the wonderful things in your life and for all the blessings he has given you while you're coveting something that you do not have. And again, I believe this scripture would tell us that they won't be happening on separate occasions in our life either, or they should not be happening on separate occasions in our life either. I skipped over verse 14 because I want to close with it. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, and I thought to mention it, but I'll mention it here. I believe this goes along very well with a thought we just had about living as a wise man, living as wise people, recognizing our weakness. Don't be afraid to write down your strengths and your weaknesses. Recognizing where my help comes from. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Recognizing and living accordingly that Jesus Christ is a source of my strength. Knowing and living the simple yet profound truth that aside from Christ, I have nothing, I am nothing. That's why there's no condemnation. It's by the mercy, by the grace of God that we are where we are, that each one of us is here this morning and not underwater in North Carolina or on the streets in New Jersey, living a horrible life that probably not one of us here can begin to imagine. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that we're not there. That's why we talk a lot about being in the Word, about reading the Bible. Read it for yourself. Read this passage of Scripture for yourself and don't just take my word for it. Read it for yourself and allow the Spirit of God to bring it to life in your experience. Make it personal. That's what God wants. He didn't just write something that's a general. He wrote it, think of it this way, God wrote this passage specifically for you. Allow the Spirit to give words to the life you're reading. Don't just take my word for it. That's why prayer is so important. That's why coming to a prayer meeting can send chills up and down your spine and can encourage you with energy and vigor to keep pressing on when you thought you were too tired to move. And again, no judgment, no condemnation, only encouragement. Come see what you're missing at a prayer meeting. We'll get to more of this in chapter 6, but allow Christ to fill you after you have emptied yourself of sin. It won't happen before. Sin must be dealt with. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Somewhere there's a marker here in my Bible. I picked it up at a convention on the D&I table. I'm not sure which missionary it represents, but they have prayer requests on one side, praise items on the other. And they have them listed from Sunday through Saturday. On Friday, it says this, pray that the Lord will break us of ourselves and fill us with himself. May his grace enable us and perfect us as we live each day for his honor and for his glory. Let's kneel for prayer.